Good to see everybody. It's just been a glorious weekend. Beautiful weather. Wanted to thank John Coleman and Jay Borden for the wonderful job they did with the kids yesterday. The Arboretum. I don't remember the Arboretum when I was in school. I know it was there. I'm sure it was there. But this is just kind of like a new thing for me that I have fallen in love with. But if you haven't been there lately, go see it while all the beautiful colors are out. But we talked about the fact that God is an amazing artist. And the kids were able to hear some new things. And it wasn't just the kids that learned things. I learned a lot yesterday about God's wonderful creation. And of course, all of it pointing to the great designer, artist, powerful, wise God who made all these things. And I know it was a great experience for the kids and really for all of us, whatever age. I appreciate the songs that were led. Ethan agreed to lead some songs that I suggested tonight with this lesson in mind, talking about a true giant. And this is disorienting, Ethan, I must admit. Let me see if this... I'm used to looking down, but maybe it's just not working. Well, it says it's coming back up. But I can read from the back as well. Oh, there it goes. What I thought we would do, and the scripture reading, instead of just me reading, I wanted us to read together in unison. We just sang together in unison, and we sang songs that are going to be, well, that are based, I should say, on our reading from Ephesians 6. So everybody stand, and we're going to read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 together. Everyone together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You may be seated. There were two armies that were in a standoff on two mountains on either side of the Valley of Elah. King Saul and his armies were on one mountain. The Philistines were on the other. The Philistines sent out their champion, standing over 9 feet tall, named Goliath. And Goliath called for the Israelites to send out their champion to fight. But the Israelites were afraid. For 40 days, Goliath made this challenge, and for 40 days, the Israelites cowered in fear. Goliath taunted the Israelites, mocking them and their God, yet no one would go and fight. Finally, there was a young man named David who came, and he was not part of the army. He was rather sent by his father to his brothers who were in the army. And when David heard Goliath taunt and defy the armies of the living God, he was furious, asked why no one would go and fight and silence this uncircumcised Philistine. David volunteered to go and fight this giant, and he slew him with only a sling and 5 smooth stones. What I want you to see in the lesson this evening is that there were 2 giants on the battlefield that day. One was a physical giant, the other a spiritual giant. Goliath, who was the physical giant, towered over David, who was only a youth. But David, the spiritual giant, made Goliath look very small in the end. We underestimate what God can do with a single individual. Many underestimated David on this day, and we're going to be looking at four views of David. And you can go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. And as we look at these four views of David, I want you to think about your life. I don't know what giants you're facing right now. It may be some temptation. It may be an emotion, depression, anxiety. You may be under financial stress right now, or you may be battling with some chronic illness or disease. There may be relational conflict in your life with your husband or wife or your parents or your children. But whatever it is, the devil wants to intimidate you. He wants to convince you that you can't win, that you dare not go out on that battlefield because you're going to lose. We're going to look at some of the, and we're going to listen to some of the lies the devil tells us as we examine these four different views of David and make some application at the end. And so let's look at the four views of David. And the first perspective we're going to see is the perspective of Eliab. And Eliab looked at David with criticism. Let's begin reading, actually there in verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 30. Verse 19 beginning. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." And now we come to Eliab, David's older brother. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. It's interesting, the story of Eliab. In chapter 16, Eliab was obviously one of the sons of Jesse who was there for the coronation when Samuel came to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king. And Eliab was the first one that Samuel, when he saw him, said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And no doubt Eliab was thinking that as well. "I've got to be the one." Can you imagine how embarrassing it was for God to tell Samuel, "Don't look at his stature. He must have been tall. Don't consider the outward appearance," because God doesn't look at things that way. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. How do you think that felt to Eliab when Samuel turned to his next younger brother, and then the next, and then the next, and then the next, and goes through all seven of the sons that were there, and he turns to Jesse and he says, are these all your sons? And he said, no, there's still David, but he's not even here. He's out keeping the sheep. David's own father didn't consider him as a possible candidate, and yet he was the one who was a man after God's own heart. He was the one that God chose. How do you think Eliab felt on that day? You know, I don't know all the reasons why we receive criticism, but often it's out of envy and jealousy. Often, without us even knowing, we're just quietly trying, minding our business. We're just trying to do the work of the Lord as best we can. And here, out of left field, someone that we're even close to, maybe even someone that we're related to, but someone comes to us and they not only criticize us, they're judging our motives. I know why you're doing this. It's because of your pride. And maybe that's what Eliab was thinking. Look at David there as he was being anointed the king of Israel. He must think that he's better than me. I'm not sure you could have convinced Eliab otherwise. And of course, David is showing the faith that Eliab didn't have. Eliab was in the army. David wasn't. David was just a shepherd up there bringing supplies. And here is David showing more faith than Eliab, his older brother, who is apparently tall, the oldest, a seasoned warrior. And yet David is the one who has faith. I believe that Eliab felt threatened by David. Now, before we leave criticism, and I just want to say, if you do the work of the Lord, you're going to be criticized. That's just part of the package. It's part of being a child of God. We're going to be criticized. And sometimes by people that we really care about, that we're very close to. But understand that sometimes criticism is true. And we need to look at our own heart. And even if someone who is criticizing us is coming with impure motives, maybe out of envy or jealousy, doesn't mean that everything that they're saying is true. But I appreciate what David did because his motives were pure. He was wanting to fight God's battle. He was wanting to defend God's honor when no one else would. That instead of arguing with his brother and saying, how dare you judge me? Why aren't you out there fighting God's battle? Why am I having to come when I'm not even a soldier in the army? That what he does is he turns away from him toward another, and just went on. And I would suggest to you that that's what you ought to do. When you're criticized, don't repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. You be the godly man or woman that you ought to be, and you just keep doing what God wants to do. And it is a credit to David that he did not allow criticism to keep him from doing what God wanted him to do, because oftentimes criticism does. Oftentimes people step back from what they ought to be doing because they're afraid and discouraged by criticism. The next voice we're going to see is the voice of Saul. And Saul came at David with the voice of discouragement. Let's keep reading in verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Then David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You're not able. And this isn't coming from someone who is in the world. And this isn't even coming from someone who is a peer of David. This is coming from someone in a position of authority. It reminds me of a story that my parents told me a long time ago about David Riggs. Many of you don't even know David Riggs' name, yet he was the first preacher at what this church came from, the East Magnolia Church of Christ, or the Magnolia Church of Christ on East Magnolia. But David Riggs, godly man, wonderful man, did so much good for so many years. Most of his work was up in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. Not the best speaker you ever heard. He just wasn't. And I say this, lifelong friends of my mom and dad, but he was not a great speaker. He just wasn't. But he was committed. He was dedicated. He was fervent. He had a very difficult conversion, basically disowned by his parents after he became a Christian. He was a teenager. They told him, if you become a Christian, don't come home. And they meant it. All his stuff was sitting out in the front yard when he got home. But he wanted to preach. And he had a passion for God's word. And that was evident in everything that he taught. But there was an older man, a man I'm not going to name by name, but if I were to name his name, many of you would know this man, well-known gospel preacher. Came to David as when David was still a young preacher and said, David, you know what? Maybe preaching's not for you. Maybe you should try something else. He just wasn't a good speaker. And that's all this man could see. You're not able. He was basically playing the role of Saul in David Riggs' life. But thankfully, David Riggs and David, the son of Jesse, didn't allow even those whom they looked up to and respected, didn't allow those who would discourage them from doing the work of God to keep them from doing what they ought to do. And you're going to see that. And I'm speaking now to the young people. You are so full of faith and eager desire to do the work of the Lord. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if you're doing something for God and some older person, someone that you respect and admire, come in and say, you know what? I don't really think this is for you. Or I don't think this is going to work. You're full of evangelistic zeal and you're trying to do these things to reach out to the lost. And people will come in and say, well, we've tried that and it really doesn't work. You may have some people discourage you from doing the work of God. Don't allow them. Say very respectfully, as David did, God will bring me success. If God is with me, there's nothing that God cannot accomplish through me if it's His will and His purpose. But then the third voice is the voice of Goliath, and his was the voice of contempt. We'll continue reading in verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. When Goliath saw David, he did not see a worthy opponent. I don't know what Goliath was expecting, but I'm sure he was expecting either the king. That was traditional at this time. And Saul, by the way, was tall. We know that from the divine record. Head and shoulders above everyone else. And I'm sure the men were probably looking at Saul saying, hey, what's going on here? Why aren't you going and fighting him? No one's as experienced or strong as you. And shouldn't our king have more faith than us? And there were other men, Eliab. I'm sure if Eliab had gone out there to face the giant, Goliath would have said, okay, let's go. Here's a man that's going to put up a good fight. Goliath was insulted. Goliath thought this was a joke. Goliath thought that this was some kind of way of insulting him. Am I a dog that you're running around with me with a stick? Don't be surprised if when you are fighting God's battles, and I'm talking about the spiritual warfare we're engaged in, especially when we engage the enemy. And I'm talking about when we speak up for God, when we defend God, when we evangelize, when we're trying to convince those who don't believe in God that there is a God who created all this wonderful, beautiful universe that we can see, that the evidence of God's divine power and wisdom is everywhere. Don't be surprised if in the middle of trying to respectfully, meekly, gently persuade others about God, that the enemy will come in and say, "Am I a dog? I mean, is that all you got? Is that the best you can do?" Don't be surprised if the enemy will not try to intimidate you with all of their degrees and all their education and all these things that they know, and just look down their nose at you and say, "You're not even worth my time." You know the truth. You know that there is a God. And like David, don't be intimidated by the enemy, because you know the God whom you serve, and you know that in the end, the battle is the Lord's. It's not about you. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your wisdom. It's not about your charisma or ability to speak. It's about God. The truth is the truth. Don't be ashamed to stand up and speak up for God, as David clearly was not ashamed and willing to go out and face that giant Goliath who disdained him. And so Eliab looked at David with criticism. Saul looked at David with discouragement. Goliath looked at David with contempt. But what did God see when he looked at David? Let's continue reading. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." That's inspiring, isn't it? It makes you want to go and fight. What did God see when he looked down that battlefield and saw David? I believe God saw a giant. God saw a man with courage and faith, a man who was willing to take initiative, a man who, unafraid, looked up at that giant and said, "You know what, you're pretty small when compared to God." And think about how God looked at Goliath. Did God look down at Goliath and say, "Man, he is big. Look at that guy"? Is that what God was thinking when he saw Goliath? No, there were two giants on the battlefield, but only one that God was impressed with. The physical giant was nothing to God, and the physical giant was nothing to David. What is God looking for in us? He's looking for men and women of faith who will take the initiative to go forth and engage the enemy, whatever that enemy is. He's wanting us to stand up, as we just sang, for Jesus. To say that we believe, and to say it with conviction. Not just with our words, but with our actions. To stand up with David and say to the giants in our life, whatever they might be, "You are nothing as long as God's on my side." That's what God is looking for in you and me. So, what makes a true giant? I think the key to this whole passage, ironically, came from the mouth of Saul. Saul says to David, "You can't do this. You're just a youth. This man's a man of war from his youth. How in the world are you going to go and fight this giant?" And yet in the end, David convinced him, God was with me, I'm going to go. And I don't know how Saul said this. I don't know if Saul really meant it in his heart. But go and the Lord will be with you. How ironic that those words, which are the key to the whole thing, came from the lips of Saul, the king. But what does this mean? What does it mean when the Lord is with you? What does that mean in a practical sense? I should have made a slide, so I'm going to read this slowly. I'll say it twice. What does it mean when the Lord is with you? It means that you have an absolute guarantee of success in whatever God wants to accomplish through you. That's what that means. If the Lord is with you, you have an absolute guarantee of success in whatever God wants to accomplish through you. There is nothing God can't do with a man of faith like David. If the Lord is with you, there is nothing you can't do. Do you feel intimidated by individuals who are exceptionally gifted? So I hesitate whether to tell this story or not, but our youngest, Katie, when she was real young, we were at Christmas with my in-laws, and my little nephew, Andrew, who's about the same age as Katie, was there. Andrew is a genius. He was a genius from the time that he could talk. Math whiz. And he had this unique ability to, you know, and he was only two or three, I can't remember exactly how old, but he had this unique ability that you said a letter of the alphabet, and he could tell you what number it was, 1 through 26, just like that. Tell you what number, without even thinking. And so we were playing that little game with Andrew, you know, saying letters, and he would reply back with the numbers. And I looked at Katie, and I said, Katie, what can you do? And she went, and it was like, that says it all. And Katie, I'm sorry about that. But I think that's the way I felt sometimes around really smart people, especially when I'm discussing the Bible. I remember one of the first really intense Bible studies I had with somebody when I was just started out preaching, and there was this young guy who came who was brilliant, genius, could run circles around me in most any kind of discussion, including the Bible, it felt like. And I felt intimidated, and my stomach would be in knots when I would go over to his house to discuss the Bible with him. Because I just knew he was going to throw questions at me rapid fire, and I was going to feel stupid. I was going to feel dumb. Does God need me to be just a little more intelligent, and then he could really do something with me? Does God need you to be just a little smarter? And then, yes, then you could do something for the Lord. What about talented people? I'll talk about myself. Okay, so growing up, many of you know my brother and sister. My older sister, I don't know if she ever made a B in school. I struggled in school. It was not easy for me. And my younger brother, 5 years younger, who always looked up to me growing up, he can do anything. I mean, he is amazing, the technical mind that he has, engineering mind. I did not inherit the engineering mind, that's for sure. And when I'm around Daniel, and I love Daniel, and I call Daniel usually when I have a problem, you know, with something for him to fix, I can feel intimidated by my brother and sister. But does God need me to be like my brother or like my sister to do God's work? And then there's charismatic people, people who can just pick up and have a conversation with anybody. And it's just amazing how people can do that. There's some guys that I wish I could evangelize like they can. They can be standing in the grocery store line and get three Bible studies before they get through the checkout line. And I just look at that and I think, I don't even know where to start when talking with people in that way. Does God need me to be just a little more charismatic to accomplish something through me? Do you think God pays attention to any of that? Or is God looking for me and for you to take the sling and five smooth stones in our hand, however crude it might be, whatever talents and abilities we have, and go out there and just fight and see what God can do. Because it's not about me and it's not about you. God doesn't need our gifts to make a giant. What made Moses successful? Moses was insecure. Moses didn't feel like he could do what God was calling him to do. Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? Moses asked God. What did God say? I will be with you. Joshua, think about the role Joshua had to play after 40 years of watching Moses, all that he did. And now Moses is gone, and it's his turn. He's got to take the reins of leadership, filling big shoes. God said the same thing. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. In our Bible reading, Gideon, book of Judges. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. God simply said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Jeremiah said, I cannot speak, for I am but a youth. God said, don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. And could you imagine the apostles as they're standing there watching Jesus, or they're about to watch Jesus ascend up into heaven? And Jesus telling them the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And here they are, a bunch of fishermen, nobodies. No education, no talent, no resources, nothing. Just 12 nobodies. And yet Jesus is telling them to go into all the world. But what did he say there at the end of that Great Commission? Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Look over at Acts chapter 18. What about the Apostle Paul? You know, you look at the Apostle Paul and he seems like some larger-than-life character. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul ever being afraid. He fearlessly went out there in the face of danger every single day, preaching the gospel, getting stoned, getting shipwrecked, being beaten, thrown in prison, all of these things he suffered. And yet, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. The Apostle Paul got afraid. The Apostle Paul felt insecure. And we know that, not only from 1 Corinthians 2, but here in Acts chapter 18, when he is preaching there in the city of Corinth, the Lord comes to him in a vision in verse 9. And what does the Lord say to the Apostle Paul? Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. When God says, I will be with you, what else do we need? What else do we need to know if the Lord is with us? Again, if the Lord is with me, it is an absolute guarantee of success in whatever God wants to accomplish through you. Does God want you to conquer this temptation? Is that your Goliath? Does God want you to reconcile with whatever relationships are broken in your life? Does God want you to do the right thing? Does God want you to show the love of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, in your life as you go through your trials and temptations, whether they be financial or emotional, whatever they be? Does God want you to succeed in that? Listen, if the Lord is with you, don't listen to what the devil says, because and I've heard it so many times. David, I can't do it. David, I've tried, and it's not working. I'm ready to give up. Don't give up. Again, as we read together in Ephesians chapter 6, it's not about our power. It's about his power. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You can stand against any foe that stands before you. There isn't a host. If all the demons all together and the devil come at you at once, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do not be afraid. You can overcome. With God's help, you can overcome. So don't listen to those lies. Go out boldly, fighting the Lord's battles, knowing that if he's with you, you cannot fail. But is he with you? That's the question. Is he really with you? I think about in our Bible reading when we got to the story where Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army. And he's terrified by this guy. He says, take off your sandals. And Joshua's first question was a very obvious question. Are you with us or are you with them? The commander of the Lord's army said, neither. But as the commander of the Lord's army, I have come. The question is not, is God on our side? The question is, am I on God's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you prepared to fight the devil? Are you losing because you're not on his side? Why not decide that you're going to be a part of the Lord's army? That you're going to sign up tonight by submitting your life to his rule and authority, by coming and confessing that Jesus is Lord, that he is the risen Savior, and that you're going to serve him as long as you live, being baptized into Christ. If you're ready to confess his name, to obey his gospel, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.